All right. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And I'll meet you over there in just a moment. Several folks mentioned to me that the message this morning was a help and an encouragement to them. And you know, the storms of life, we really have no need to fear in the storms of life. And when we're walking with the Lord, when we have His presence, there's so much to be joyful and excited and happy about. But you know, in our world, people get things all flipped around backwards, and they get afraid of things they shouldn't be afraid of, and they get bold about things they shouldn't be bold about. And tonight, this morning, I spoke to you about be not afraid, and you may have seen in the bulletin this morning that the title of tonight's message is A Reason to be afraid. My wife said she saw that in the bulletin and she started laughing. She said, well, what's he preaching on, all right? A reason to be afraid. You know, there are things that we ought not to fear, and yet there is someone that we ought to fear. Daniel chapter 5 tonight, meet me there in verse number 1 as we continue the story of Daniel, the great man of God in the city of Babylon. By now, Daniel is nearly 80 years old. He is winding down his ministry and probably has become retired from the ranks of the wise men of the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, who we spoke about last week, has passed on, and now his grandson Belshazzar is one of the co-regents, or the ruling king in the city of Babylon, while his father, whose name is presumed to be Nabonidus, was afar and conquering and fighting with the Medes and the Persians. And we pick up the scene in Daniel chapter 5, verse number 1. In the city of Babylon, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Now, I want you to pause right there, and I want to just interject one word. Stupid. All right? That was a bad decision. Verse number 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. Now let me pause for one more minute and just point out to you that Daniel has not changed. from the time that he was 18, 19-year-old boy, brought into the city of Babylon to now as a man who is probably nearing or over the age of 80, Daniel is still the same man of character and godliness and wisdom, and he's still being recommended for this job. Verse number 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I've even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O, thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Father, would you meet with us tonight? Would you teach us? Would you remind us, Father, about the need to fear God? Lord, I have no doubt in my mind that there are some who are sitting even in this auditorium tonight who in their mind have figured out a way that they can exalt themselves against the God of heaven. Father, would you have mercy on them tonight? Would you help them to see the futility of such a thing and the dangerous road that they're walking? I pray, Father, that you'd speak through me. I pray that you would help me just to have the right words tonight to express these thoughts. Would you have your will and your way in the next few moments that we enjoy together? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I think of all the things that people are afraid of today. And, you know, people are afraid of a lot of things. Have you noticed that? There's people who won't get on planes because they're afraid that the plane might go down. And maybe some of you in this room, you don't care to be on a plane because you don't want that plane to go down. Some people won't get into cars because they think maybe the car will have a wreck, will have a crash. And so they're fearful of that. Of course, we have lots of people in a mass hysteria today about the fact that of global warming, you know, and they think that we're all going to be melted and we're all going to die in this global warming and the seals and all that kind of stuff, and there could be something to that. I don't know, you know, but people get worked up in a lather about it. And over in Copenhagen, there's people getting arrested by the hundreds because they're not happy with the way that the world leaders are dealing with it. They want more control or whatever. You know, people get afraid of a lot of things. Think of the things that you fear and how often that fear is irrational and misplaced. And in the end, after you've been so afraid of it, then you get past the thing and you look back and you think, why in the world was I ever afraid of something like that? But let me say to you tonight that there is someone that we ought to fear. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Tonight, I'm going to share the story with you about a fool who was a king. He was a guy who didn't have enough good sense to figure out that he needed to fear God. And yet, as I look across the room tonight, I wonder if there's some folks here who say, I don't need to fear God. Or perhaps you can look back and think about how in your life in the past you were not afraid of God, and you should have been. I hope that the message tonight will be a challenge and encouragement and a blessing to you. I want you to notice, first of all, the brazen defiance of Belshazzar. In the first four verses, we see that Belshazzar threw a party. And Belshazzar decided that he wanted to have a good time. Now, the ironic thing about the party that Belshazzar was throwing was that at the moment that he was throwing this huge party, there was an army that was surrounding the city of Babylon. They were under siege, and Belshazzar was throwing this party, as it were, to stand up and say, I don't care anything about this other army. The armies of Babylon can take care of this. This is no big deal. We're mighty, we're powerful, and we don't need anyone or anything else. And so Belshazzar was having this party. I want you to notice, first of all, there were some companions in his defiance. Did you see it there? In verse number 5, he invited 1,000 of his lords. Some of the rulers of the nation who ruled under Belshazzar were invited to this big party. In fact, 1,000 of them were, along with wives and concubines. So there was a lot of women there. And there was not only a lot of people and women, but there was also some wine. And it's interesting to me that the friends of Belshazzar caused some problems in his life, or perhaps he caused some problems in their life. You know, ungodly friends have a tendency to do that. You can get some people together, and you'd think that when they pooled their brains, they'd have enough good sense not to do some stupid things. But it seems like the more of them that pool together, the stupider they get. And they do ridiculous and foolish and ungodly things. And that's exactly the scene that is painted before us here. Here's Belshazzar, presumably a young king, his young advisors and lords. And they all thought, hey, we've got a great idea. Let's have a party and let's curse the name of Almighty God and use the temple vessels to do it. Boy, how did that ever enter his mind? But here's this fella. He's got some companions. Can I say to you tonight, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Be careful, young people. Young people, please be careful about who you choose as your friends. You say, well, some of the folks at school won't like me if I tell them I can't be their friend. Well, then let them not like you, all right? You don't need friends that are going to lead you off into foolishness and get you into trouble with God. But here's Belshazzar, and it seems like in the whole room of all these drunken people, nobody had enough sense to stand up and say, Belshazzar, perhaps we should think for a moment. Perhaps we should sober ourselves. Perhaps we should stop before we do something that we regret. He had some companions, his friends, but you know, he was also accompanied and had a companionship with drunkenness. The Bible says there in verse number 2, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine. Now, there are those who do foolish things because of their friends, and there's lots of people who do foolish things because of alcohol. You can look back in your life, and some of you can remember before you met Christ some of the really stupid things that you did because you had taken a few drinks out of a bottle, and you got your dander up, and you thought that you could handle something that you couldn't, and got yourself in a whole lot of trouble. There's a lot of people today that get drunk and then go do stupid things that they wish they had never done. And here's Belshazzar, as he's tasting the wine, as he is drinking himself drunk on the wine, he decided that he was going to do something very foolish. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1 still says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. There is a movement in our world tonight among Christian people, among people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, to say, hey, what's the big deal? You know, let's just loosen up and we can have some drinks and we can show the world that we're just normal people. Let me say to you that Proverbs chapter 20 starting in verse number 1, still says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. I've talked with people who try to reason with me and tell me, oh, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal as long as you don't get drunk. Well, the problem is that impairment begins with the first drink. That's what the ads say, isn't it? And here's Belshazzar tasting the wine, and impairment begins with the first drink. He's got a problem on his hands. He's got some friends who are egging him on, and he's got a substance in him that is causing him to do some stupid things. Not only the companions of his defiance, but would you look with me at the conceit of his defiance? In verse number 3, he had this great idea. He wanted to bring the gold and the silver vessels. Now, these were special vessels. These vessels had been taken by his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, out of the temple in Jerusalem. These were the vessels which had been fashioned by Solomon's workmen for the purpose of worshiping Almighty God. And he knew what they were for. And they had brought them into the treasury house there in Babylon. And up till this point, everyone had had the good sense to leave them alone. But Belshazzar thought, hey, I've got a great idea. Let's have a big party and let's show how prideful we are. Let's show how powerful we are by drinking out of the sacred vessels from God's house in the city of Jerusalem. Well, that was not very smart. He was conceited and he was defiant. He foolishly placed himself above the power of Almighty God. It says there in verse number 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They shouldn't have been drinking out of them, but then it got worse. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. You know, one of the things that causes us to do stupid things is we get proud. And we think that we can get away with something. We read something in God's Word. Some of you know the principles of God's Word. And watch out when you hear that little man stand up inside of you and say, ah, you know, that's true for a lot of other people, but it'll be okay for you. You can get away with it. Watch out. You better run fast because you're about to get in trouble. Here's Belshazzar, and he thought, you know, my grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, one of the mightiest kings in all of world history, had enough sense not to drink out of the vessels from the temple of in Jerusalem, from the house of God. But hey, I'm going to show him what kind of a guy I am. I can drink out of these. He was conceited and he was arrogant. I want you to hold your place here and turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a story. When I was a young man, I was on door-to-door calling, and happened to be that particular day. I was by myself. I didn't have anyone directly with me. My dad was in a street across the way. But as I went and I knocked on a door, and I was talking with a fellow who came to the door. Now, I was kind of a little guy, all right? I was short. And I looked younger than I was and all that kind of stuff. And so he probably thought, who is this pipsqueak that's at my door trying to give me a gospel track? But I was trying to reason with this fellow about his soul and about his need to prepare for eternity. And he looked at me and he said something like this, listen, I'm looking forward to going to hell because all my friends are going to be there. And I thought, boy, you don't want to. I said, sir, you don't want to think like that. You don't want to reason like that. I said, hell is not going to be a place. And he dismissed me and he thought that I didn't know what I was talking about. I still think about that man sometimes. And I wonder if God would have mercy on his soul and show him how foolish he is. Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 1 says this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It's a foolish thing when we exalt ourselves against God. And yet that's exactly what Belshazzar was doing in his life. He was standing up and he was exalting himself over God Almighty, the God of the Jews, the God of the temple of Jerusalem. And he was profaning the name of this God. And he thought somehow that this was going to make him be the big man in town. But it was the stupidest thing that he ever did. Not only did he exalt himself through pride, and I present for your consideration tonight the craziness of his defiance. This is a crazy guy. I mean, he was taking a risk. You know, there was a movie some time ago. I don't even know what movie it was. I read about it in the news, but they said something in the movie about these people laying down on the highway and letting the cars go right by them. And so they shot this scene, something about they were doing a dare or something like that. And they said, you know, the problem with that was in the movie, but then kids started going out and laying in the middle of the highway and doing this dare and thinking, boy, this is really great, you know, to lay as close as we can to the wheels of the cars as they go speeding by on the highway. Well, you know, that's not, you don't have to have a lot of brains to do something like that, or maybe you're just short of a full load or something. That's ridiculous, all right? People do foolish things. And as foolish as that would be for you to go out and lay down in the highway and try to get as close to the speeding tires of the Mack trucks and the cars, it's even crazier for you to stand up and exalt yourself against God. And here is Belshazzar, and he stands up, and not only does he drink out of these vessels, but then he begins to use these vessels, the holy vessels from the house of God, and they begin to drink toast to the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and all of these false gods, and they begin to use the sacred vessels that were reserved for the worship of God in the temple for this purpose. What a blasphemy. And what a foolish thing for Belshazzar to do. Now, I present to you tonight that up till this point, in verse number 4, Belshazzar thought he was pretty big stuff. I mean, he was the life of the party. Everybody thought, man, this is great. Belshazzar is somebody, and the more obscene and blasphemous and ridiculous and foolish he got, the more his friends cheered, the more they drank, the more they thought this was great, this wild party. And everything was going along just fine until verse number 5. And notice what happened in verse number 5, and consider with me the befitting demonstration from God. In verse number 5, it says, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." Now you might think, boy, that sounds kind of strange. That'd be unusual. Well, here they all are parting, and all of a sudden there's just a hand that appeared out of nowhere, attached to no body. And it began to write in the plaster of the wall. Now, you don't just write in the plaster of the wall real easily. It must have been etching it in there. And as everyone is watching this take place, there are some words that are appearing on the wall, and the king is beginning to watch, and suddenly he's shocked sober. I mean, have you ever been shocked sober in your life? When you just were having a hilarious, wonderful time blaspheming God and doing foolish things, and all of a sudden it sank in upon you, the gravity of what you were doing? And I think that must have been the moment that Belshazzar had. I want you to notice here that God's message was clear. Now, Belshazzar didn't know exactly what God was saying to him. In fact, he sent someone to go and interpret the message. He pleaded with his wise men to come and tell him what this message was. But it was clear enough to him that God was not happy with him, that something was wrong. You say, how do you know that? Well, he got scared. He got scared. Here's this big, tough king who thought he had the world under his thumb, who could do whatever he wanted, and all of a sudden, and I want you to understand this, God's message was chilling. His knees went weak. The Bible says that the joints in his loins got weak and his knees started to knock together. You know, on the movies, you know, on the cartoons, any of you ever watched Scooby-Doo when you were kids, all right? And who's that guy? His knees rattled together like that, all right? That's the picture that was going on here. Belshazzar, his knees were rattling together and he got so weak he just crumpled on the floor, because he was so frightened by what he saw. Has God ever gotten your attention? I mean, has he ever arrested your attention? God can do it. He can do it. And there's some people, I think, you know, they go on and they say, well, I'm just waiting for God to get my attention. I'm not sure what exactly you're asking for, but I just present some things to you of how God got some people's attention. Do you remember a guy named Balaam? And he couldn't seem to get it through his head that God didn't want him to go and prophesy against the children of Israel. And so God finally caused the donkey that he was riding on to talk to him. You know the funny thing? Balaam still didn't get the message. He still didn't get it. He thought, oh, well, I still need to go on. I mean, it's normal. The donkey talks to me all the time. Listen, if the donkey's talking to you, something's wrong. You need to pay attention. Some other, you know, there's so many examples in the Bible of people who were in rebellion against God, and God tried to send them a message. God tried to get their attention. God tried to wake them up. And some of them listened and some of them didn't. It was Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. The Bible says that Jesus knocked him off of his horse, put him flat on his back, and he said, hey, listen, Saul, wake up. You're kicking against me. You better watch what you're doing. Well, Saul got the message. He decided he was going to submit to the Lord. Is God trying to get your attention? I mean, some of you young people who are here, and you've not put your faith in Christ. You've not decided that you want to be an out-and-out Christian. You're kind of dabbling with the world a little bit over here and pretending to be a Christian when you come to church over here. That's a dangerous thing to do. You better watch out. God will get your attention. He'll get a hold of your heart. He will arrest your attention, and that's not necessarily a good thing. Now, it's good when God gets our attention, but too often, by the time somebody gets this far, they're far, far, far away from God. You know, by the time Belshazzar got this message, it was too late. It was too late. There was nothing that he could do to reverse what was going on. He was gone. The kingdom was taken out of his hands. God's message is clear. When God tries to get a hold of your heart, it'll be clear. You won't mistake that God is trying to get your attention. You know what I'm talking about, all right? When God comes and he's knocking and he's saying, "Hey, listen, I'm trying to get your attention." Just pay attention right away. It's kind of like little kids, you know, when the parents say the name of their child, it's good, children, to say, "Yes, sir, what do you need?" All right? You don't necessarily want your parents to have to administer discipline, and you don't want them to have to take away privileges, and you don't want them to have to do other things. Isn't it so much easier if you just say, "Yes, sir, here I am, what can I do for you?" It's a lot easier. But you know, we do the same thing with God. We put God off, we don't pay attention to him. And here is Belshazzar, and he sees the evident manifestation of God in his life. But now I want you to consider with me, third of all, and we're moving right along, all right? I haven't taken any breaths yet, but we're moving right along. In verses 10 through 31, we see the bold declaration of Daniel. Now, I told you already, Daniel was just the same when he was 18 years old as when he was 80. He's the same faithful, wise, bold fellow that he was. And he came walking into the scene. It seems that the queen mother heard some of the ruckus that was going on in this party. And she came in and she says to Belshazzar, basically, you have to read between the lines a little bit, but it's there. Belshazzar, would you start talking and acting like a king, please, and stop whining? Listen, there's a guy, Daniel, who can come and interpret the dreams. He's interpreted many dreams. You need to call for him. Get him in here right now. He can answer your questions. He can take care of the situation. But get a hold of this guy, Daniel. And listen, Belshazzar, pull yourself together because you're wallowing on the ground. It was kind of like that, all right? And so Daniel was called, and Daniel came. And the thing that I like about Daniel is, you know, all the introductions were made and Belshazzar kind of said the things that he thought he knew about Daniel. He should have known about Daniel long before this. He should have made his acquaintance long before this time. But he's, you know, going on about how Daniel's so wise and all these kind of things. And Daniel's kind of like, okay, look, listen, I don't care what you want to give me. It doesn't really matter. Keep your gifts for yourself. I'll be glad to interpret the dream. Here you go. Here's the interpretation. And I want you to notice the bold declaration of Daniel. As he goes forward, then he reminds Belshazzar about Nebuchadnezzar, which was a story Belshazzar knew. And then he interpreted the dream. But now, I want to give you a little bit of background. I found this fascinating. Because Jeremiah had predicted this day in Jeremiah chapter 50 and Jeremiah chapter 51 several years before. And we already know from the book of Daniel that Daniel was a student of Bible prophecy, particularly of Jeremiah and the writings of Jeremiah. I don't have time to read chapter 50 and chapter 51, but Jeremiah had prophesied with startling clarity exactly what was going to happen on this night to the very year. He had said it would be 70 years. And so as Daniel was sitting in his room that night and he understood that the city was surrounded, which was part of the prophecy, and he knew that it was the Medes that were out there, which was part of the prophecy, and he understood that it was 70 years, and then he knew there was a drunken party going on. I wonder if Daniel wasn't sitting there in his room just saying, "Lord, you know, I would like to get to bed, but I know that I'm going to have to go and talk to Belshazzar. Could you just get them moving over there because I'm getting tired?" Now, I don't know if he did it exactly like that, but here he was. He knew. He knew exactly what was going on. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse number 13, Jeremiah had predicted that the rule of Babylon would be exactly 70 years. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse number 41, he had predicted that Babylon would be attacked from the north And in chapter 51 and verse 11, he identified the Medes as those who would attack them. In chapter 51 and verse number 2, Jeremiah had said that the city of Babylon would be surrounded. And in verse number 39 and 57, he said of that same chapter, he said that the attack would come on the city of Babylon while those who were in the city were feasting and drunken. Does this sound like exactly what's happening? He said that the mighty walls of Babylon would be breached and broken down in verse 53 and 58, which they later were. And he said, get this now, in chapter 51, verse 11, you've got to read this to appreciate this. Go back to Jeremiah, if you would, just a couple of books back. Jeremiah chapter 51, he knew this. Look at verse number 11. At the very end of the verse, we'll read the whole verse, but at the very end of the verse is the thought we're looking for. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes for his devices against Babylon to destroy it. Why? Because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his what? His temple. What was Belshazzar desecrating? The temple vessels. And here, years before, Jeremiah had said, when Babylon falls, it'll be because God takes vengeance on Babylon for their desecration of the temple. It'll be the vengeance of his temple. Wow, isn't that something? Chapter 51, verses 31 through 32 indicates that the attack would come through some waterways. It talks about reeds being burnt and passages being stopped up, which incidentally is exactly how the Medes and the Persians came into the city. They went and they blocked the aqueduct, and the soldiers, while everyone inside of the city was drunken, the soldiers came into the aqueduct unbeknownst to the defenders of the city, and they took it over that night. It was all done, just like that. In fulfillment of the prophecy of God. It says in chapter 50, verse number 24, that the city would be caught in a snare that was laid by God himself because they were striving against the Lord. And Daniel knew all this. He knew exactly what was going on when he was called and he came into the presence of Belshazzar. He knew that this was the end of the kingdom of Babylon. He knew that Belshazzar should have been fearing God. But now here, Daniel comes, he makes a bold declaration. And I want you to notice, first of all, that he rebukes the sovereign. Now, you don't generally rebuke the king, especially when he's drunk and he's got all of his friends around and he's kind of full of himself. But Daniel didn't seem to be too worried about it. And in verse number 18, he says this to him, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Can I pause for a moment and say to you that Belshazzar was enjoying the riches and the fame and the power that he had, not because of his sacrifice, but because of the sacrifice and the warfare of his grandfather. Many of us are like that. You know, we enjoy the plenty, the plenteousness of this nation and the benefits of a free country and all those sorts of things, not so much through our sacrifice as through the sacrifice of generations that have gone before. Can I remind you that we ought to appreciate those things? Don't take them for granted and don't think, well, I shouldn't have to sacrifice. Here's Belshazzar wanting to live it up. And Daniel kind of hinted at that in verse number 18. And then he reminds him in verse number 19, for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Now I want you to note verse 22, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You see, Daniel rebuked the king for a couple of things. He rebuked him first for ignoring the example of Nebuchadnezzar. Here was his granddaddy who had gone before him. And isn't it interesting that Nebuchadnezzar had the same besetting sin of pride? And he was very much like him in his spirit. And Nebuchadnezzar had exalted himself against God and had to be dealt with by the hand of God. And here he says, look, you knew about your grandfather. You knew what God did in his life. Why did you ignore his example? Can I say to some of you young people who are here tonight, why do you have to follow in the path that your parents went in before they met Christ and do the same things and go down the same road when they say to you, please don't do that. Please don't make those decisions. Please don't follow in that way that I did because it's going to destroy your life. Why don't you listen to the example of your parents? You say, well, my parents, you know, they haven't had that. Well, look around in this room. There's a lot of people who are saved who could tell you, look, I've been down that road. I've been in the party atmosphere. I've done the drugs and the alcohol and all those kind of things. And listen, stay away from it. Go after God. Why don't you listen to their example? Now, he not only rebuked him for ignoring his grandfather's example when he knew all this, but he also rebuked him for indulging in arrogancy and pride. It's interesting to me that Daniel knew exactly what they had done with the vessels from God's house, though he had not been at the party. Perhaps he'd heard from someone. Perhaps he knew. Perhaps it had been revealed to him by God. I don't know. But he says this in verse number 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Do you understand with me tonight that the issue was not just about the Jews versus the Babylonians? That the issue was not about Belshazzar trying to be the big man in the room? The issue was that Belshazzar had put himself against God Almighty and had shaken his fist in the face of God and said, go ahead, take your best shot, I dare you. And there's people that today, and it blows my mind, but they still do the same thing. They clench their fist. They grit their teeth, they look up to heaven, and they say, okay, God, let me have it. Oh, listen, my friend, don't do something like that. You need to get on your knees and beg God for his mercy and repent and turn to him because you are in danger of great destruction. The problem, according to Daniel, was that Belshazzar had lifted himself up. He had not humbled his heart. You know, we have a responsibility before God as Christians to humble our hearts. Sometimes we look at other people in the world and we think, well, I would never do that. I could never go there. I would never do something like that. Don't say never, my friend. Keep your heart humble before God. Remember that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you could do just about anything that anybody else has ever done or ever will do. You are a depraved sinner, and apart from the grace of God, you have great potential to do wrong. But don't exalt yourself against God, and don't exalt yourself and compare yourself with others. Here's Belshazzar, and he lifted up himself against God. He used the vessels of the temple to worship the false gods, and Daniel said, listen, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. He says, that hand that you saw appear on the wall, here's what it wrote. Here's the message. I want you to see the revelation of the sentence of God. There's three words. One of them is used twice. First of all is the word mene. And Daniel says, he interprets it this way, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. For emphasis, it was written twice. Your kingdom is numbered and finished. Hey, 70 years are up, buddy. Your time is done. You're finished. Think about this verse. Job chapter 14 and verse number 5 says this concerning man, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Can I say to you that you are coming up on a bound that has been pronounced by God in your life? There is a line, and one day you are going to step across that line and your life is going to be over. There is a numbering that has taken place. Because you are a sinful man, because you are a sinful woman, God has said there is death. That's the consequence of sin. There's a physical death that's going to take place. But make sure that when you face physical death, it's not also going to be facing spiritual death. You don't need to die twice because Jesus has already taken your place. But here he says, look, Belshazzar, the days are numbered. Your kingdom is finished. You are done. No more mercy. God is not extending any mercy at this time. Can I say to you tonight that there is coming a time when there will be an end of God's extension of mercy? Some of you say, well, I'm waiting till God really shows me, or I'm just trying to get things figured out with God. You know, I'm just trying to be, I don't know what you're looking for, a lightning bolt or something like that. But listen, my friend, don't mess with that line. Because there comes a time when God stops calling, and there comes a time when God says, that's the end. You're finished. You know, Christian, that can happen in your life too. Some of you say, well, I'll do it however I want. I'll live however I want. I'll go and do my things. You know, I'm saved by the grace of God, and I'm going to go to heaven, and everything's going to be fine. God doesn't let His children live that way. And if you're saved, you know the Holy Spirit of God is going to deal with you. He's going to chastise you as a son. He's going to try to get your attention. If you ignore His chastisement, my friend, be careful of that line. Because that line is coming. Your days are numbered, and God will say, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's a time when you step across the line. Belshazzar stepped across the line. You say, well, it doesn't seem like he got much warning. Well, that's not for you to say. That's God. That's God's line. God determines the days. The second word is the word tekel. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, by the way. If you want to pronounce it another way, you pronounce it however you want. I'm preaching, it's tekel, all right? Daniel said this in verse 27. Tekel means thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. I mean, do you get the sense here? Belshazzar, you're so full of yourself, but you're just an empty head of steam. I mean, you stand up there in all your robes and all your power and your chains and your gold and your rings all over your fingers, and you think you're really somebody. Listen, Belshazzar, God has weighed you in His balances and you're wanting. People today, they worship people like Donald Trump and all these kind of people, and they think, oh, you know, these people, they got all this money and all this power and, you know, these great politicians and these kings, and they've got everything that they want. Just be careful about that, because those people, just like you and I, they're flesh and blood, and they'll be weighed in God's balances. And some people think, well, when I stand before God, I want God to weigh me out. I want Him to see about my good works and my bad works. No, you don't want to do that, my friend, all right? Because every one of us will come up wanting. We don't have the capacity to stand before God and say, I'm good enough to please God. It doesn't matter how powerful, how rich, how famous. Hey, ask Tiger Woods. It can all come tumbling down around your ears in a mighty hurry. You flaunt yourself against God. You flaunt yourself against the principles of God's Word. It can destroy your life. Here's Belshazzar, and he thought that he was really something. And Daniel informed him, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says it this way in verse number 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now you might be somebody on this earth. You might be a mover and shaker in the world. You might know a lot of people in the community. You might be able to press a lot of buttons and get a lot of things done. But really, when it comes right down to it, you're not God. You're far from God. You're nowhere near His power, His ability. He's the Creator and you are the creature. And so you need to submit yourself to God. Belshazzar couldn't figure this out. But here, Daniel says, listen, you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. The last word is the word eupharsin or Perez here as Daniel says it, and this is the interpretation Daniel gave. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The kingdom is divided. It's over. Belshazzar, you're done. This is the last hurrah. You're finished. In fact, it tells us that that's exactly what happened in verse number 30. That night, Belshazzar was slain. The kingdom was given over to the Medes and the Persians. And interestingly enough, Daniel, the interpreter of the dream, just kept right on going. And next thing you know, he's advisor to the king of the Medes and the Persians. Because that's the kind of guy that he was. But he says, listen, Belshazzar, the game's up. The kingdom's divided. It's given away to the Medes and the Persians. I thought of the verse, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Now, I say these things to you tonight not to gloat over sinners getting what comes to them, because I am one. I say this to you tonight to warn you that sin has a high price tag. Rebelling against the law of God and trying to exalt yourself against God Almighty is a very serious thing. It's sad to me. When I was youth pastor, I'd sit in my office sometimes and I'd talk with young person who was making a decision, I'd try to reason with him. I'd say, you know, the way of the transgressors is hard. Please listen to me. The way of the transgressors is hard. You don't need to go down that path. And they'd say, well, you know, my situation's different. I can, oh, please, the way of transgressors is hard. And it is. It is. Some of you have experienced it. You've lived that life. You've been down that road. The way of transgressors is very hard. There comes an end. There comes a time when you're going to stand before God. And my friend, you need to prepare for that day. There came an end in Belshazzar's life. Little did he know when he went to that party and began to get drunk and began to carouse with his friends and have a good time that that was the end. But you know, that's how it often happens. People go, they have a good time, they carouse, they laugh, they have fun. And sometimes they get in a car and they're drunk and they go driving somewhere. And the next thing you know, they run into somebody and kill them, or they kill themselves or get hurt. I mean, all kinds of things that happen through the foolishness of sin. Listen, my friend, pay attention to the warning of God. I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Can I say to you, seek the Lord while he may be found? Now is the time to seek after the Lord, not when it's too late, and one day it'll be too late. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7 and verse number 8. Notice this. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You say, well, I know some people, and they've said some things about God, you know, and they've chosen to go a different way, and nothing's happened to them. Everything's going along just fine. In fact, they're getting rich, and they're getting everything they wanted in life. Listen to me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Their time is coming, and I say that with sadness. Their time is coming when they will reckon with God. Please don't tempt God in that way. Belshazzar, he thought that he had everything under control. Some people think, well, I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want. I'll just go my own way. I'll eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And when I get to my deathbed, then I know about the salvation prayer, and I know the sinner's prayer, and I'll just look up to heaven and say, Lord, save me quick before I die, and then I'll go to heaven so I can enjoy my life, and I can party and have all this fun, and then I can go to heaven too. You know, most people who say that never get that opportunity. You say, what happens to them? Their heart gets hard, and they won't look to God. They refuse to listen to God, or they never get that chance. Listen to me. While God's offer of mercy is there, take it. Take it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Proverbs chapter 14. And I'll close with this. Go back to Proverbs chapter 14. Oh, if only Belshazzar had listened to Daniel before. It wouldn't have meant that he could have saved his kingdom, but he could have saved his eternal soul. He could have been a whole lot better off than he was. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12 says this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Do you have a way that you think is right? I mean, you think that you've got it all figured out. Lots of other people have told you that it doesn't work that way, but you just know. It seems to be that way with the younger generation for sure, right? Their parents tell them, you can't do that, and they say, well, yes, I can. You're too old. You don't know how it works. Can I just give you a word of advice, young people? Your parents aren't as old as they look. And it's not that long ago that they were there. And they did a lot of the same stupid things. Now, some of your parents are as old as they look, all right? But that's beside the point. They were there, and it wasn't that many years ago. And some of you young men, you say, well, my dad, he just doesn't understand what it is about girls. Yes, he does. I mean, he's married, isn't he? He's got kids. He knows what it is about girls. Why don't you go and listen to him a little bit? He's probably been down that road and learned a few lessons. You say, well, my parents, they don't know this, and they don't. They probably know a lot more than you think they do. And you think that there's a way that seems right. You think, well, if I go to, I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Be careful. Be careful. You mess with God's system, you'll pay the consequences. Belshazzar thought he was big stuff. He thought that he was really going to show everybody how impressive he was. He was going to drink out of the vessels of the temple. It was the biggest mistake of his life. And he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't pay attention. And by the time he heard from somebody who knew better, it was too late. Can I say to you tonight, there's somebody that you ought to fear. You ought to fear God. You ought to seek after God. You ought to seek to know God. You ought to be awfully concerned about what God wants and what God says is a priority, because God is going to be your judge one day. He's going to stand and he's going to determine whether you end up in heaven or whether you end up in the lake of fire for all of eternity. And you better be prepared to stand before him. You better be standing there with Jesus Christ by your side. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Listen, folks, let's fear God. Let's not be afraid about all these other things, all the storms of life and all the things that whip us up into a tumult, but let us fear the one who is worthy of our reverence and our awe, our honor and our respect and our worship. Let us fear God.